Well, this morning we're going to continue our idea of recreating Christmas. We have an opportunity because of possible financial circumstances that it's not going to be quite so materialistic, toys, presents, activities, as it has been in the past, purely because the money's not there. And for what it was worth, I suggested that even if the money was there, not to use it anyway, because who knows what's going to happen in a few months or for a year or so. So we talked a couple weeks ago about creating a Christmas that would really strengthen your family. And we talked about spending time with your family to teach them. And I hope that you have been already doing it. And if not, now that some of you have all of next week off, that you're really thinking through how ways that you could teach values to your loved ones. And with that then, teach them how you have experienced victory in your life. Oftentimes, we, and there's nothing wrong with it, but we talk about the successes and the victories in life, but many times we don't give the nuts and bolts of this is what I did and this is what I did not do, and you may want to consider that as well. Then we talk about spending some time to bless your children and your loved ones. And Debbie was taking notes for us in Sunday school, which helped because it talked about praising them, thanking them, just encouraging them and telling them the various things that you appreciate in them. And again, 2 weeks ago we heard, or 3 weeks ago, how powerful the parents' praise or lack of praise is to children especially. So, fathers and mothers and steps, we need to be encouraging and blessing and praising our children. And again, we also have to be careful that we don't do the external. Well, not just the externals, because as we read that one account of that daughter who her dad just commented on her outward beauty, or the other dad that was just concerned about her weight, and that is what then the child thought that the dad valued, so subsequently there wasn't a whole lot of inner enrichment. It was all working on the outward flesh, which just deteriorates shortly after a few years anyway. So we want to instill our blessing and our praise and our thanksgiving and our gratitude for the spiritual development, the spiritual character, for the abuse that maybe the kids are already receiving in school, for standing up and not going with the cultural monotonous sameness of the whole basic entire school as they go off their way. But they're willing to stand for their servant spirit, for their excitement and love for God's Word. We need to be blessing them for that. And then lastly, we had the idea of just planning with our children. And I kind of thought that, and I still think it's a good illustration, that many of us pray for our loved ones. And we've been praying for some of them. Those of us that have children, we've been praying for them before they were born. We were praying for their spouses. We were praying for their our grandchildren when the time is right. But we never share those requests to our kids. So like we've been praying and praying, we've got kind of this plan and this going this way, and our kids are oblivious to them. So we should maybe share that. But it's not just with that either. It's that, you know, I pray for Robin, and you do pray for me. Probably her prayers are different. I was like, oh God, please, can't you do something with them? Can't you fix them a little bit, please? But nevertheless, we pray for each other, but if we never share again those prayer requests, and it's not quite as powerful as it could be. So whether they're family or friends or just loved ones, if you've been praying for someone, you should go to them and encourage them and let them know that these are the plans or the prayers that you have for them. Then last week we talked a little bit about strengthening our spirit, our service, and our serving within our families, within those whom we love, within the local congregation, and then also globally. And I'm very encouraged that there are some already in our church picking up on this. And you're going to be hearing of another way in which another church member has got that and will be presenting probably in a week or two another way that we could minister globally with really not a lot of effort. But it's really encouraging that it's just not falling on deaf ears. But you are picking up on these things and say, yeah, I want to do that. I can do that. And here's something that we could do together as a ministry to have a global impact. Well, today, we have to talk about the spirit. We need to talk about the heart. So today I want to talk about creating a Christmas that will strengthen our spirit. You know, when you think about that first century world that Jesus was born into, it was an ugly world. It was a world full of violence, a world filled with abusive power, a world filled with poverty and slavery. Probably, most of us, if we were living at that time, we would be slaves. Bethlehem, Jesus' birthplace, was under the dominance of the Roman war machine. And some of us who have traveled overseas, we are a little disconcerted in a way as we're walking around and we see all the military people with the AK-47s around their arms, or maybe in the Philippines with the shotguns everywhere. It's just a little disconcerting in a little way, but there on the streets of Bethlehem, you had the Roman soldiers marching up and down all the time. And the Roman soldiers were no friends of the Jews. Into this world of hate and cruelty, Jesus sent His Son to bring peace, to bring hope, to bring salvation, to bring light into a world that was filled with darkness. Jesus came to change the world, and He succeeded. He succeeded because He came to change men from the inside out with a message of regeneration. A message of generosity as we've seen the life of Christ. And then also a message of grace, as He was the living embodiment of both grace and truth. The people of Jesus' day were hungry for hope. And nothing's changed today. Again, we heard of a tragedy in one of the local school districts of another young teenager dying of an overdose. People are looking for hope. They're desperate for hope. They're hoping and they're desperate for someone to come and to lift their spirits, to give them some hope, to give them some dreams, to give what Jesus Christ abundantly offers. Jesus came into this broken, desperate, darkened world to give its inhabitants purpose, fulfillment, direction, and hope. He came to lift mankind out of darkness and into the marvelous, glorious love of God. The Apostle John summed it up this way, in which many have called the gospel in a nutshell. It's John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That's Christmas. That's what Bethlehem is all about. Jesus' mission was to transform sinful, selfish, hurting spirits with His loving, compassionate Spirit of truth. Now, we'd like to think that our world is different than it was 2,000 years ago, but as I alluded to, it is not. In fact, I think it hasn't changed much at all from the world of Jesus' day. We're still dominated by spiritual darkness. We still solve our disputes with fighting. We are still battling cruel tyrants that try to impose their will on the weak and the less fortunate. Hatred is still alive and well today, and mankind is still desperately needing a Savior. Individual lives are still empty or hollow. Lives are infected with depression and despair. It's this darkness. It's just this big storm cloud that just envelops them. It's like the old Snoopy character, you know, Pigpen. Remember that? And that's... Well, for some lives, the depression and despair is not so much above them as Pigpen, but it's infected them. And they're desperate trying to get out of that depression and despair. Unfortunately, lives are wasted chasing what does not bring lasting satisfaction. Jesus Christ, His birth, will radically change you and I. And it will change us because He came to do three things. Let me show you the three presents that Jesus Christ offers every single one of us. He came to give you a regenerated spirit. He came to give you a generous spirit. He came to give you a gracious spirit. Again, one more quick word of prayer, and then we'll look at this first present about having a regenerated spirit. So again, Father, we come into your presence now, asking once again that you will still our hearts, quiet our minds, lots of distractions, lots of thoughts racing through everything from games to activities to shopping to possible concern about the conditions going home. But for the next just few moments, Father, can you help us set them aside and listen attentively, not just to me, but to the Holy Spirit and what He has for us today. So again, we invite the Holy Spirit to do a work in our life as He sees fits, in whatever manifestation that is. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. That first present that Jesus came to give you and I is regenerated spirit. Most everyone believes that man has some form of a spirit, some sort of an inner person. You know, we talk a lot about self-esteem. We talk about a lot of self-worth. And that doesn't necessarily talk about the organic person of man. That talks about some immaterial part of man. Sometimes we hear someone say, well, that is just a plain evil person. Again, I'm not talking biologically. They're talking about some inner spirit, some inner evil wickedness. Basically, mankind in general believes there's some sort of a spirit. Sometimes people talk about personality types. He's type A, he's type B, he's melancholy, he's sanguine. Well, again, they're not necessarily referring to DNA, although they somehow try to attribute that to that. But there's an inner spirit within man that most everyone would acknowledge. Oftentimes, this time of the year, one spirit can be adversely affected by the holidays. Sadness, discouragement, depression are but a few emotions experienced. As we have seen, and as we know through various statistics, there is a spike in suicides over the holidays. The feeling of emptiness, futility, loneliness, dissatisfaction are heightened, especially with the Norman Rockwell type imagery. You know, all the songs, I'm dreaming of a white Christmas. Oh, there's no place like home for the holidays. If you want to be happy in a million ways, you have to be home. Well, I can't be home. So then there's all those feelings that are just constantly being bombarded with us. And those sense and that feeling, that spirit of loneliness and futility and emptiness and dissatisfaction are just exasperated. No, that's not right. It doesn't matter. You know what I'm trying to say. So, what happens then is trying to have people, activities, or things fill that emptiness. To fill the void inside just brings much pain. Because people, activity, things fail to bring the satisfaction that only Jesus Christ can offer. Unfortunately, sometimes divorce, separations, unemployment, death of loved ones can for some be almost overbearing for the holidays. Sometimes if people were to be honest in evaluating their spirits in general, but also then during the holidays, we would hear the words like lonely, sad, nervous, angry, hurt, depressed, and just the list goes on. But if any of those words stroke a chord in your heart, we can have a regenerated spirit. You can go through this holiday with a renewed spirit, one that will really help you enjoy the true meaning of Christmas. One of the reasons why oftentimes people describe their lives as lonely, empty, frustrated, hurt, angry, etc., is because their life is just out of sync with God. Now, that doesn't mean they can't function. It means literally they're out of sync. For example, if Kim would have been playing one of our songs and she was about 4 or 5 notes ahead of us singing, could we have finished that song? Yeah, we could have. We could have kept singing, and maybe some of us can all remember some time in the past where the instrumentalists were out of sync with the vocalist, and it was painful, but they got through at least that stanza or that part, and then they hopefully got back in sync again. Well, many people's lives, it's not that they don't quit functioning, they can't keep living, but they're truly out of sync with God. They're just not matched up. And sometimes maybe they're playing the same notes, and we can realize that sometimes with our music up there when we've got some sort of a syncopated pattern or some rest and things of that nature, and we're not aware of it. So we're singing, and yet the instrumentalists are resting. You know, they got that pause, and it's just a little awkward. And we get through it, but it doesn't match up. And that's because we're out of sync. We're out of sync with the Holy God. It's our sin. It's the sin of what we do. It's the sins of what we should be doing and we don't do that just always make us out of sync. And that's why our life on earth here is painful, is discouraging, is depressing, is frustrating, is empty. And that's why it's often heightened in the holidays. The holidays just again remind us that our life is out of sync with God. Let me show you a verse though in 2 Corinthians 5:17. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a what? He is a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You, if you are out of sync with God, you can be in sync with God before you leave here. Let me show you a little bit more of John chapter 1, verses 10 through 13. Another description of this birth of Jesus Christ. It says, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as receive him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe in his name. Who were born, this idea of regeneration, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but how were these lives transformed? Of God. God's purpose for Christmas was to send His Son to die for your sin, to die for my sin, enabling you and I to get back into sync with God. Which, by the way, when did we get out of sync with God back in humanity? Back in the Bible. Yeah, Garden of Eden, way back in Genesis 3. Man got out of sync with God, and we've been out of sync with Him ever since. As a whole. Individually, we got back into sync the day we accepted Jesus Christ. Now, from what you can see here up on the screen, in order for you to get in sync with God, you need to believe and receive. But as many as received Him, to them gave He the right to become the children of God, to those who believe on His name. It's believing and receiving. You cannot get into a right relationship with God by your race. Well, I was born whatever. Well, it says not by blood. You can't get into a right relationship with God based on your effort, the will of man, or the flesh. But it's of God. To experience the regeneration, you need to want regeneration. You need to accept the fact that it only occurs when one believes and receives by faith the work on the cross. If your life is empty, if your life is void, if your life is frustration, if you characterize your life as being angry, depressed, discouraged, you need to get into sync with God. And this is the way to do it. Believe and receive. You're a sinner, I'm out of sync with God, and there's nothing I can do about it. What I can do about it, though, is receive it. And we receive it by faith. And that's purely just a prayer asking God to come into your heart and to save you. We'll talk about that in just a little bit more. Let's go to the second present. The second present that Jesus gave was to give you and I a generous spirit. Notice what is written there in Acts 20. He says, I have shown you in every way, laboring like this, that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that He said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And some of us are saying rhetorically, yeah, right. Gimme. But truly, but truly it is more blessed to give than to receive. Let me just again show you a couple things here. You don't have to be rich to be generous. Without any money at all involved, you and I can be generous in our spirits. Here's a couple ways that we can be generous. We can be generous with our compliments. We can be generous with our time. We can be generous with our gifts, our talents, and our abilities. We can be generous with our possessions. We can be generous with our love. Hey, Stephanie, have I hugged you since you've been home? I told them why. Because you got girlfriends down there, Bob Jones, wondering if dads hug their daughters. And it's just horrifically sad that there are fundamental Christian fathers who do not hug their fundamental Christian daughters. What type of Christianity is that? I don't understand that at all. And we need to be generous with our love. Because God loved us, we need to be loving one another. Generosity is more than just donating money or supporting a charity. Generosity is the condition of the heart. It's a mindset that shapes every area of our life. Our level of generosity can even shape our worldview and motivate us to reach out and love others in Jesus' name. Generosity should force us out of our comfort zone and cause us to take on risks on behalf of others. It pushes us in ways that may be sacrificial. Generosity may push us sometimes in ways that are even radical. After all, Jesus did something pretty radical. Didn't He give up His life? The true spirit of generosity looks like this. The true spirit of generosity means being generous again with your time. It's giving time to your family, for your church family, for your neighbors. It's helping with the chores. It's running the errands. It's helping with the homework. It's helping with the housework. It's playing games with or reading books to. It's shutting the TV off and playing games together, going for walks together, doing things together. A true generous spirit means being generous with your gifts and your God-given abilities. It's about using the way God has shaped you to serve others, whether you have ways with words or are mechanically inclined. Use what God has given you to help others. The true spirit of generosity, again, is being generous with your communication. Take time to listen to others. Make yourself available to people as a friend, or even better yet, as a discipler, someone to help mentor. And then take time and sit down and talk with your family. Talk to the church family. Talk to your neighbors. Bless them. Pray for them. Plan with them. The true spirit of generosity is also about being generous with your wisdom. This is again biblical, where the older men are to do what? Teach the younger men. And the older women are to do what? Teach the younger women. We don't always, each generation does not have to continually reinvent the wheel. You older ones need to be teaching the younger ones. This is how you're going to have spiritual victory in your life. This is how I've overcome temptation. This is how you can overcome temptation. This is how I've remained married for 50, 60, I don't think we got anyone, 70. This is how I've done it. This is how we can rear kids, and this is how you should consider rearing kids. This is how you should consider rearing grandkids. This is the way. We need to be generous with our wisdom. It's about investing into others the lessons that you have learned. Some of the lessons you learn the hard way. But we need to know what to do. It's about sharing the wisdom you've gained from God's Word. That would be a beautiful thing if that would happen between services instead of talking about the weather or critiquing or criticizing the Sunday school class or whatever. If we could get together and say, let me share with you something that I got from the Lord's Word today or this week. That would be fantastic. And we need to do stuff like that. The true spirit of generosity, and this is probably a very tough one, is by freely extending forgiveness. And that's tough. It's about being ready to forgive others at all times and under all circumstances. It's about forgiving others even when they have hurt you. And when you know you're right, And they're dead wrong. But again, isn't that what Jesus Christ did? Wasn't He dead right? And weren't we dead wrong? And yet, when He got on the cross, one of the final statements that He said was what? Father, a spirit, a willingness, an attitude of forgiveness. True spirit of generosity is about being generous again with our finances as well. The Lord gives, and we need to be good stewards of that. Here's the third present. The third present, He came to give us a gracious spirit. John 1:14 is again one of my favorite verses in the Scriptures. And the Word became flesh. And we've got to stop for just a minute. When it says the Word became flesh, who was the Word? Jesus Christ. Okay, so Jesus Christ was the Logos, the Word. And back there, we'll just say roughly 2,000 years ago, He took on the form of flesh and bones as a baby through that Holy Spirit's conception, the virgin birth, and all of what precedes Luke 2. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten Father, full of grace and truth. John tells us that Jesus was the Word. God before the world began. That God took on a form of a human body to show us the character of the Father. And the character of the Father was described as being gracious and truthful. And truthful. Grace. Let's talk a little bit about grace. Because I think we struggle more with grace than we do with truth. To be honest with you, truth is pretty easy. It's literally black and white. Grace, that's a little tougher. So let's spend a few moments talking about this gift of grace, a gracious spirit. Grace is, again, that free, unhoped for, unlooked for, undeserved love of God. Grace is receiving what is not merited. Grace is what is not earned or deserved. In fact, grace is sometimes receiving just the opposite of what is deserved. Example, if Robin and I had a fight coming to church today, and we still haven't reconciled, and we go home and we still haven't reconciled, and yet she cooks for me a delicious meal, that would be grace. Right? I don't deserve it. In fact, I probably would deserve there's oatmeal. Go make it yourself. Love that instant oatmeal. 1 minute. Cup of water, package of oatmeal, boom, you're done. Love technology. All right, back to grace. It's sometimes receiving just the opposite of what is deserved. Grace is communicated to us through God's Son as He imparts life, genuine, qualitative life to all of us who believe. So the despair is gone. The depression is gone. The anger is gone. The emptiness is gone. That void that we've looked so hard to fill with other things and other people and activities. But it always comes back. It's just like some form of a cancer. You know, if I do this, then I'll be happy. If I just have this person do this, then that'll satisfy. And it does for a little while, but then it comes back. And there's just that, always that lack, that void. And God can fill that with Himself in ways that you would just not imagine, and that's grace. Let me give you a couple of New Testament examples of what grace looks like from our Lord's own actions. Do you remember in the New Testament these acts of grace? Grace was healing the blind. Grace was healing the deaf. Grace was healing the mute, the sick, the crippled, the diseased. Stretch forth your hand. Arise, take up your bed and walk. Grace was bringing back to life sons. Remember, he was just passing through the streets and he was on a journey and he comes by a funeral procession and you have a widow's son who is dead. So now she was going to really be living in hard times because there was no welfare system and their only means of support is dead. And he goes over to this woman that he never met before. Probably, there's a little room for speculation there, but probably a few years later was going in the crowd hollering, "Crucify him!" And yet he raised that son back to life. Daughters back to life. Brothers back to life. Grace was feeding thousands of people. The thousands, the masses, who again later on would be screaming, "Crucify him!" And yet grace is feeding them. He looks at them as sheep, now they're having a pastor or a shepherd, and the day is far spent. And Peter says, "Send them away!" And Jesus says, "No, I can't do that. The day's gone, they've had nothing to eat all day. Go get some food." And they go, "Yeah, right. We only got a few shekels. How are we going to pay for all this?" So they come up with some fish and loaves, and he feeds all of them that he knew were sinners and would be hollering, "Crucify." That's grace. Grace was supplying more wedding or more wine at a wedding. Grace was stilling the storms. Grace was casting out demons. Grace was a boat sinking catch of fish that we saw a few weeks ago. Grace is the offer by God for eternal life and a restored relationship with Him. Now let's make a little transition. That gift that we can receive of a gracious Spirit is a little bit more than just a gift. Those who have experienced God's grace ought to extend God's grace. Remember this verse, Colossians 2:13, "And you, having been dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, has made alive together with Him, having forgiven," that word forgiven in the Greek is grace, "your trespasses." So God graciously has forgiven us our trespasses. Colossians 3:13 says, "Then bearing one another, forgiving one another." That word forgiving in the Greek is the same word used for grace. So in Colossians 2, he says, God graciously forgave you. Colossians 3, he says, you better, exactly, be graciously forgiving one another. And then he also says there in Colossians 4:6, "Let your speech always be seasoned with..." It's not that boring, is it? You're not that asleep. It's not that hot in here. It's only 69 degrees. Our speech should always be seasoned with what? Grace. Grace. So it is a gift that God is offering to us through His life, through His death and His resurrection. But He's also putting a little bit of an imperative on here. I have been gracious to you. You should be gracious to others. And then again, Ephesians 4:32. Forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And that's again one of these powerful passages, because how did God forgive you? Wanting His pound of flesh, making you grovel, making you plead, making you buy chocolate or roses or whatever. No. He forgave you because of what Christ did. So therefore, we need to be forgiving each other, not based on what they did, but what Christ did. Even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us. Christ was born on Christmas Day to bring life to the world. The way to find life is not through religion, although I am glad that you guys came here today. It is through Him. He was full of all the grace, the undeserved favor of God that we need. He was also full of truth. And it is only truth that will save man's soul. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father by me." And He came to freely give to all of us at no cost His grace. However, there was a cost to Jesus in the giving of His life for my sin and for yours. Christmas. It's a lot more than material things. It's not about what's under the Christmas tree, but it's all about the love of God and His gift of grace. The Gospel of John says, "For as many as believed Him, to them He gave the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name." So, let me end with a few questions here. In fact, these are probably some of the most important questions that you'll ever answer in your life. Here's one question. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? And that He was born God the Son in the flesh? Do you believe that Jesus Christ lived a sin-free life and died on the cross to pay the penalty for sin, specifically for your sin. Do you believe that He came alive after being dead for 3 days and literally and bodily came out of the tomb and now freely, graciously offers salvation from eternal damnation as well as freedom from a meaningless existence on earth? Isn't it true? Have you seen some of that last week? You know, I mentioned that some people's lives are as meaningless as a little puppy chasing its tail. And we don't necessarily see it because they're very busy. But when you sit down in the quiet moments of their life and really begin probing, their life is truly as empty and meaningless as a puppy chasing its tail. Well, salvation means salvation could be being rescued from that. So, do you believe that you need salvation? If you do, this Christmas can be the best one if you will receive by faith Jesus Christ as your personal Savior from sin. If you will allow Him to rescue you out of your present personal darkness. You know, however way you want to define that. Here's what you would have to do. A few moments you could bow your head and pray something like this. And there's many different ways, but how about this? You know, God, I give up. I surrender. I quit. I'm done. I don't want this anymore. I need You. I again was reminded that I need You desperately. And I acknowledge that. And I acknowledge that You have a gift that I need. I need a transformed spirit. I need to be a new creation. I'm not really happy with what I see in the mirror. I'm not very happy with my shadow that plagues me, unfortunately, everywhere I go. I just don't want to live like this anymore. And then you have to say, I accept You. All that You are and all that You've done for me, for the forgiveness of my sin. And I'm ready to give You my life. And I'm willing to change my life by Your grace. It would sound something like this. You know, God, my life is out of sync with Yours. You know, I don't know if I exactly agree with the pastor's analogy of music, but I'm not hitting on all 8 cylinders or whatever other cliche you want. I'm not hitting on all the notes. Life is a real struggle, and there's just not much of anything in my life. And I don't want to go to hell when I die. And I don't want to live this shallow life anymore. I want to be freed from the emptiness. I want to be freed from the depression. I want to be freed from the hurt, the anger, the darkness. So will You forgive me of my sins and make me a new creation? And you can end it any way you want, but it sounds something like this. I humbly and earnestly pray, amen. If you would pray a message like this, I can guarantee you, based on the authority of 2 Corinthians 5:17, your life will never be the same. You will be a new creation. For we know repeatedly in the Scripture and also in practical experience that no one has a genuine encounter with God and walks away unchanged. Whether they're saved or not, no one can get into the presence of God and walk away unchanged. No more than someone could go outside in the hot July sun without any clothes on and not get suntanned or burned. The sun has an effect on you. Getting into the presence of God affects us and hopefully brings about change as well. So I would encourage all of you to let God shape your spirit this Christmas. Maybe by giving you a new heart. Maybe by helping develop within you a generous spirit. Or maybe by helping you extend a gracious spirit. Heads bowed, eyes are closed.